For our study today, I invite your attention to a passage in John, the third chapter. I'm going to read verses 14 through 17 as a basis for our study this morning. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," or "have eternal life," the King James Version says. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The salvation that God offers through his Son, Jesus Christ, is compared to the cure that God provided for snake bite to the Israelites while they were in the wilderness. Through his instructions to Moses to make a brazen serpent and put it on a pole. This comparison is made there in verses 13 and 14, or rather 14 and 15 of our text. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." This event is recorded in Numbers, the 21st chapter. And it bears a very striking resemblance to our salvation in Christ today. So I want us to think about, in our study this morning, a cure for snake bite. See if we can draw some lessons from this particular idea that is presented to us here in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I suggest to you the problem in the nation of Israel at this time was the same as the problem that we have today. That's rebellion. God had been providing for the Israelites. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5, it says the people spake against God and against Moses. Here's what they said. "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." Now, the light bread they're talking about there wasn't the kind of light bread we talk about today, the loaf bread we buy in the grocery store. This was manna that God provided for them that fell like the dew. And they went out every morning and they gathered it as per God's instructions. They gathered enough that was sufficient for one day. If they gathered more, it spoiled. Got worms in it. They gathered for each day that which they could use, but on the day before the Sabbath, they gathered twice as much as they could use so they would have enough for the Sabbath. God was providing for them. Not only did they receive this manna from heaven, but when they grumbled and complained, God provided meat for them. The quails came and they had meat to eat. But they weren't content with God's way. "Why have you brought us out here to die in this wilderness? Don't have any bread, don't have any water." Well, they did have bread. They did have water. They were dissatisfied with that which God had provided for them. So they were rebellious against God's way. Do we understand that God is still providing for his people today? John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." If you remember when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and when he said, if you knew who was asking you a drink of water, you would ask him, and he would give you living water. You'd never thirst. Jesus is that living water. Jesus is the bread of life. We can partake of Jesus Christ and have eternal life. But today, rebellion against God is still the problem. Men do not like God's provisions He's made for them. He's given mankind the gospel. As Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes it, Jew first and also the Greek. The gospel is God's power to save. But men loathe, and that word loathe just simply means to hate. It is an intense hatred, an intense dislike. Israel said, our soul loatheth this light bread. We hate it. Today, man hates this bread. They seek to have their own way. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, there the Apostle Paul records these words, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 2 through 9, Jesus talked about those who were rebellious. In chapter 7, in verse 21, remember he said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It takes the doing of the Lord's will. It takes accepting His will in order to be pleasing to the God of heaven. So we have the same problem today that existed there in Numbers chapter 21. In order for them to be saved from the destruction that came upon them as a result of the poisonous snakes that God sent in among them because of their rebellion, many of them died as a result of the poisonous snakes. And they cried out for salvation. And God gave Moses instructions to put this brazen serpent on a pole and lift it up where the people could see it. And so, in this instance, there was a lifting up. They were dying because of sin. In Isaiah chapter 59, there in verse 2, remember Isaiah said, your sins and your iniquities have hid His face from you that He will not hear. And in Romans 3:23, Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. These people had sinned. They rebelled against God. And so God told Moses to put the serpent on a pole as a means of their salvation. The instructions were, they could look on this brazen serpent and they could be cured from snake bite. They'd be saved from certain death if they look on the brazen serpent that Moses had put on the pole. And so our Lord uses this to show how He was to be lifted up on the cross. Salvation was extended on His terms. He said in John chapter 12, verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This He said, signifying what death He should die. He was lifted up on the cross, nailed to the cross, suspended between heaven and earth. And so, no serpent lifted up, no healing. No Christ crucified, no lifting up of Jesus, no salvation. So you see the comparison between the two. Those in Numbers chapter 21, if they did not look, there was no healing.
That looking involves obedience, doing what God said do. And so no looking or no obedience then, there was no healing. No looking to Jesus, no obedience to his terms, there is no salvation today. There was a lifting up in both instances. That lifting up required something of the people. Both in Numbers 21 and in New Testament times regarding Jesus being lifted up. You understand that in this particular incident there was just one remedy. You couldn't have a brazen serpent of your choice. You couldn't make one like you like and put it up over a little bit closer to your camp. If you think about the camp of Israel, you're looking at somewhere around 2 million people, maybe more. Snakes were biting people all over the camp. There was only one brazen serpent put up in the camp. You had to look on that brazen serpent. Now, obviously I wasn't, and none of you were there, and so we don't know exactly what the situation was, how far people were away from it. And I don't know if they could just look in the direction of that serpent and be cured. But I do know that there was just one. They had to look on that brazen serpent. There was no other provision made. It was that brass serpent or death. Choice simple. Look and live, or don't look and die. And in the same way then, there, just as there was one serpent lifted up in the wilderness, they had to look on that serpent. There's just one Savior for us. You remember Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus was the one designated to save his people from their sin. We are redeemed by his blood. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father. We're redeemed with physical things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were redeemed. We were bought back out of sin, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Redeemed from all iniquity, from certain death, spiritual death, separation from God for all eternity, accomplished by the blood of Jesus Christ. We understand that we reach that blood in obedience to his will. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. The death of Christ, his lifting up on the cross, is that which will cleanse us from our sin, because he shed his blood there as he hung on the cross. So as there was just one serpent lifted up, there's only one Savior, saved by his blood. No other way can one be saved from sin. as a result of our being saved from our sin through obedience to his will, then we are added to his church, the body of Christ. Acts 2, verse 47. Those people on Pentecost who gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. If you drop down to verse 47, it says, praise to God, and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. They're saved from their sins. The Lord then adds them to his church. The church is his body. Colossians chapter 1 to verse 18. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Then in verse 24, essentially the same idea, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind in the affliction of Christ in his flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. The body of Christ, the church, are one and the same thing. Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, even as you're called and one hope if you're called. Just one way. We sing a song sometimes. Just one way to the pearly gates. That way is Jesus Christ. And here in this particular text, Jesus himself draws a parallel between the lifting up of the serpent and his being lifted up on the cross. Just one serpent lifted up that provided the cure for snake bite. Just one Savior lifted up on the cross that provides a cure for sin. Provides forgiveness for us. Now obviously involved in this particular account is the idea of good news. This remedy obviously was good news. Can you just imagine how rapidly this news spread throughout the camp of Israel? They didn't have no cell phones. They had no Facebook. They had no Instagram, email. But can you just imagine how fast this spread among the people? They're being bitten by poisonous snakes and they're dying. They're dying by the hundreds and the thousands. But the news comes, there is a remedy. Moses had put this brass serpent upon a pole, and if you look at it, you don't have to die. You can be cured of your snake bite. But understand, we all understand that news had to be told. It spread by word of mouth. It spread evidently very rapidly. Because it was a life or death matter. Do we understand that the lifting up of Jesus Christ is also good news? It's the best news that one could ever have. We sometimes receive good news from a lot of different sources in our life about a lot of different people. We have such a fantastic means of communication in this great society that allows us to share good news with other people hundreds and thousands of miles away, even on the other side of the world, in a matter of moments. We can share good news. We can receive good news. In the same way that there was no benefit until this good news of this brass serpent on a pole spread, until it was told, there was no benefit. So it is with Jesus Christ. This good news had to spread. There was no benefit until it did spread. We read from Romans chapter 1 verse 16 where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, You understand, the word gospel simply means good news or glad tidings. When his birth was being heralded, "Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. Today a Savior is born." That was good news, glad tidings. We have that good news. It's called the gospel. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Mark's account in Mark chapter 16 said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The good news must be preached. Paul said, "How shall they preach unless they be sent? How shall they hear without a preacher?" It has to be told. It's your responsibility, it's my responsibility to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. To make sure that everybody hears about the good news of Jesus Christ. We should be eager to tell this good news and to receive this good news because of what it can do for us and for all who are willing to listen. But I want you to also understand that in this there was no compulsion. Nobody forced anybody to look. Israel was free to look or to not look. It was their choice. Each one could decide for themselves. The same is true in our salvation today. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, remember what Paul said, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey." I want you to focus in on those two words there, "ye yield." That's a decision that each individual makes. "Ye yield yourselves servants to obey." You decide for yourself. I can't force you to obey. You can't force me to obey. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." The Lord's standing there knocking at the door. But you've got to open it. Let him come in. It's a matter of choice. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being then made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." Salvation can only be had if a person is willing to obey, to do the will of the Father, Matthew 7, 21. There is no compulsion. No one is ever forced. I heard a story from a good friend of mine, a member of the Lord's Church in Mississippi, who was attending a meeting of a denominational church, a holiness group. And if I remember the story correctly, he was dating the preacher's daughter. And when they extended the altar call or the invitation, whatever they called it, this preacher went up and down the aisle saying, "The devil is among us." And stopped right beside this brother. He was just a young teenager then. And he said he got up and left. The preacher said, "We got the devil on the run." So it seems to me that there was a little bit of compulsion there. Someone trying to force somebody to do something. Scripture doesn't teach that. There's absolutely no compulsion. It's a decision that each person has to make on their own. And yes, we are to exhort, we are to encourage, we are to urge. But ultimately, the decision is yours and mine. Each individual can and must choose for themselves. Now, in this decision, faith obviously had a role. These Israelites had to believe enough to look on this serpent. Now that really would be an extraordinary cure for snake bite. I doubt seriously if anybody in that company had ever given any thought to a brass snake on a pole being a cure for snake bite. But when you're dying, you're grasping at straws. Somebody said there's a brass serpent on the pole. If you look at it, you can live. I think I know what I would do. I think I'd have faith enough to look on that serpent. They couldn't be cured if they didn't. They might ask, how is a snake on a pole going to cure me of snake bite? But it did. Those who looked were cured. And so you see, this was not by faith only. Their salvation was by faith, but not by faith only. They had to look. If they had not looked, they would have died of snake bite. Today, salvation in Christ is by faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith it's impossible. Please, if he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the text that we read in John chapter 3, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It takes faith. Believing in him. But understand, it is not by faith only. The only time the words faith only are mentioned in Scripture that I know of anywhere is James 2, there in verse 24. And James said, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Just as salvation for these Israelites required them to do something, salvation in Christ requires us to be willing to do something. Remember, Hebrews 5, 8, 9, he's the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Not enough just say, Lord, Lord, but you've got to do his will, Matthew 7, 21, to have salvation. Salvation is by faith in Christ, but not by faith only. But understand also that grace has a role. You'd be hard-pressed to find an example anywhere in Scripture where grace is more clearly seen. Noah was saved by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He moved with fear, prepared an ark, saving his house. But these people didn't have to build the serpent. Moses did. All they had to do was look. God's grace provided the means by which they could be saved from snake bite. They were rebellious. They were not worthy of consideration. God had already done so much for them, providing for them. He brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, destroying their arch enemy, Pharaoh. He cared for them going through the wilderness. Provided the means by which they could be fed and the water that they drank. God now, even when they're rebellious, is still willing to give them a remedy. But it's after their repentance. After they realized what they had done and they began to plead with Moses for salvation, God granted their desire, provided a way that they could be saved. That's God's grace. But understand, it was not by grace alone. They had to look to be cured. This command to look, however, did not nullify God's grace. God's grace had already provided the means. So their looking on the brazen serpent did not nullify God's grace. We today are the recipients of God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. We didn't devise our own plan of salvation. God gave it to us. But understand that a salvation of grace, even though obedience is required, is still a salvation by grace. Our obedience does not nullify the role of grace in salvation. You notice that Paul said there in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you're saved through faith. What did faith do to these Israelites? It caused them to look. Today, faith causes us to obey. It's an obedient faith, one that's willing to do what the Lord requires of us. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul penned these words, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Just because God's grace provided the means of salvation, that doesn't give us a license to go on sinning. Paul makes the argument, we sin more, is God's grace going to abound more and more? No. God's grace is demonstrated one time in giving his son. He's not going to do anything different. Just as he didn't do anything different for the Israelites. If they wanted some other means, he didn't provide it. He provided the means of salvation. They accept on his terms the salvation he provided. So it is with us today. Cure for snake bite. We need a cure today. Not from literal snake bite, but a cure from sin. God's plan then was effective. Likewise, his plan today is also effective. When Israel looked, they were healed. When people today obey God's plan, they receive salvation. We note in Hebrews chapter 5, Jesus demonstrated that. He becomes the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Jesus was obedient. And so he's the author of eternal salvation to whom? To those that obey him. God's plan does not become ineffective, even though many people reject it and scoff at the salvation it offers. The plan is still effective. Man can still have forgiveness of their sins and be a part of the family of God and have hope of heaven when this life is over. And so you see, the failure is in the people, not the plan. Just as the failure for being cured of snake bite in Numbers 21 would have been the fault of the people, so it is with us today. If we fail to have forgiveness of our sins, whose fault is it? Not God's. It's not Christ's fault. It's not the fault of the Holy Spirit. They've all done their work. The plan is made available. So if I am lost, if I'm not saved from my sins, no one's fault but mine. If you're lost, nobody's fault but yours. I think we've made plain this morning what God requires of you to be saved from your sin. Faith in Jesus as the Son of God, repentance from your sins, confession of that faith publicly, and then being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then the Lord asks you to his church, you'll be part of his family. saved from your sins with hope of eternal salvation in heaven. If you've not done that, we'd urge you to do it today. There's a baptistry filled, clothing is provided. There's nothing to hinder you from being baptized into Christ if you should need to do that. If you have obeyed the gospel and you realize that you have committed sin, there's still the remedy, the blood of Christ. You don't have to be born in this family again. You're already in this family. But you have to turn from your sins and seek His pardon. Repent and pray the Lord will forgive you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.